about Christianity than all religions in the world, and that is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. That there is only one way to have a relationship with God. And so as we come into our text today, I want to invite you to join me as we read that. We're going to look at chapter 18, verses 1 through 12 today. Going to have a little bit of a ringing in the mic. Thank you. All right. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other is Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And I want you to keep in mind that was the same mountain where the burning bush was that God first gave his commission to Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. What a beautiful picture of a family at work in evangelism, and God at work through a family. Remember last week in our last text, we learned that the Lord is our banner. He's the one that we go to in prayer, and we align ourselves with his authority. They had the ABCs of prayer, aligning with his authority, believing together in prayer with the church, and consecrating ourselves to the closeness of Jesus Christ or intimacy with him. So this week, it seems to sort of appear at first a break in the storyline, a family reunion of sorts. However, as the storyline mirrors the believer's journey from salvation to being sanctified or being made like Jesus, it stands to reason that learning about warfare prayer only leads to the next step, which is evangelism. Moses' wife and two sons had gone to visit Jethro, his father-in-law, although we don't really know for sure. It appears in the passage that they were sent early on because Moses was recounting all the details that happened to Jethro as if he's hearing the news for the first time. So it might have been even before the Exodus that, or when they were somewhere in the wilderness, Moses sent his wife to visit his children to visit their grandfather. Most likely, Moses was protecting his family from the cruel grumbling of the Israelites that were against him. And after all, remember, they were seeking to stone Moses when they went without water in the wilderness. And we can only imagine the pain this would have caused Moses' wife and his sons. So this was a much-needed reprieve. Go visit Grandpa. Take the kids. Get out from this place. People are wanting to stone me. They're grumbling. They're going through all these things. It was a great thing. And so now comes the time for the reunion. And we see Jethro, the priest of Midian, who worshipped other gods, now is saying, there's no other God but Yahweh. the one that appeared to you, Moses, in the burning bush. See, God used Moses and his family to share the gospel, and they demonstrated the gospel with their family's values, their genuine care for Jethro, their recognizing of God's goodness even throughout all the family hardship and trouble, and also pointing their attention to the exclusive God. They demonstrate that the Lord is greater than anyone or anything else. And so as we unpack this today, there are four things that the greater in all Lord is preached by. And this gives us almost a sort of picture of what evangelism should look like in our lives. Now, if I were to tell you right now, go out, leave this place and go share Jesus Christ with all your neighbors, you'd probably freeze. Next time you counter somebody, you'd be like me and you'd be like, I don't know, what do I do? What do I say? Especially my own family. And so he gives us a step-by-step thing that, first of all, he says the greater than all Lord is preached by your life values. If you notice at the beginning of the passage where Moses' father-in-law Jethro heard about what was happening with God. He heard about it. Probably his grandchildren shared. Probably Zipporah, his own daughter, shared with him. And this is the first thing that's a part of evangelism, is by our life values. And the value has to be is that we prioritize our relationship with the Lord. In other words, we live to tell about Jesus. Nothing else matters. The one thing that matters is we live to live out Jesus and to share Jesus with others. And then there's the value. Do you notice that he named his two sons an evangelism track? Point one. Only things of eternity matter. This life is going to fade away. All that we see here and now is going to burn up. All that we accomplish will come to nothing. But what matters is eternity. And Moses, he named his first son Gershom. Now that's kind of a weird name, isn't it? But he wanted the people and his family to know about God. That name means a sojourner in a foreign land. And so when we talk about a sojourner, you're talking about an alien, someone that doesn't belong there, someone that's almost afraid to be there, or someone who is in a tense situation because it's not home. Brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but it's so easy for us as Americans to get very comfortable where we're at as if this is our home. Why don't we share the gospel? Why aren't we living the gospel? For me, it's probably because it's so easy to get too comfortable and forget about this is all going to go away one day. None of this little stuff is going to matter. None of these little hardships that I've gone through is going to matter. And maybe even Moses understanding that and all that he went through as a leader with the people grumbling and complaining and all these sorts of things, but really they were grumbling towards God because Moses had an eternal perspective. And then he named his second son Eleazar, which basically means that the Lord is my help. The Lord is my help. And so now we have priorities of living to tell Jesus. We have values that are of eternal and what lasts. We have to look beyond what we see here, brothers and sisters. We have to look into the eternal realm, just as many of the testimonies were shared about today, about someone coming to the end of their life and receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They didn't have time to get baptized. They didn't have time to become a member in a church. They didn't have time for any of that. Just like the thief on the cross, as Brother Brian shared. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise because it doesn't depend on you. Which leads us to why he has named his son, the Lord is my help, Eleazar. It's our practice to exercise and learn total dependence on living as the Lord is our help and our deliverer. It's remembering what God had done with the Israelites and that he set them free from slavery. It's remembering those times when they're hungry and thirsty and God provided bread and water in the desert. The greater than all Lord is preached by your life values, my life values, and that is the value of eternity, the priority of living to tell about the Lord, and practice that the Lord is the one who I rely on. 1 Peter 2 gives us some insight about this sojourner thing. I remember speaking to you before about how I, you know, at some point in my life when I was immature and dumb, I'm still dumb, but God is doing a work through a donkey. So, but at one point in life, I'd say, well, why are these gaithers and these people, old people, sitting around and singing about heaven, just waiting to die? That was a very wrong perspective. Because they're not. They're focusing on what really matters. Is that, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, which is exactly what Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, did. Because Moses had his values right. Moses had his priorities right. His family, he led his family. He named his sons parts of the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. So the Lord, the greater than all Lord, is preached by our values. And he is our help, which means he is our protection, our aid. No matter what situations we come in, he is our deliverer. He's the one that's going to defend us, rescue us, pluck us out, and also spoil us as his sons and daughters. Number two, the greater than all Lord is preached by caring for the welfare of others. And there's a lot of things that we can unpack here, but just to say a few things briefly, when we talk about a great man like Moses being the leader of 2 million plus people, I've been in different conferences and places where there's pastors of big churches and things like that. And I've been to big churches, and you have to either wait in line, maybe a very long time to see the pastor, or they may not even let you see him. You might have to take a number or put something in and make an appointment. Or I wanted to talk to a pastor, but he said, okay, let me look at my calendar like 2 months from now. You know, I can talk with you. But Moses, the norm culturally was to wait for somebody as a great man to come to his tent. But notice what Moses did. As soon as Jethro showed respect to him and as a family member saying, I'm coming, what does it say? Moses went out. That was not the cultural norm then. But he went out, even though they were family. He went out and he met with them. And so the first thing that I want to point out here also in this text is it's interesting where Jethro encamped at the mountain of God, where God met Moses in the burning bush. When families come together and care for one another, and I think this is a great principle of evangelism, is probably Moses shared with him, Jethro probably didn't understand it, but, you know, I met God at this burning bush, and he's called me to go deliver the people from Egypt. And it was at Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. He established something that was familiar, and so what did Jethro do? Because of Moses' activity and sharing with him and his respect that he showed to Jethro, he just didn't take his wife and go, his beloved daughter. He said, God has called me to do this. And what did Jethro say? Go in peace. So he comes back to that familiar spot. And I think there's a great principle of evangelism here is finding common ground, establishing places, establishing things when we first come in our conversations with others. But the next thing is giving respect. And that requires humility. You know, Jethro, even though he wasn't a believer, showed great respect by sending word ahead of time to Moses that they were coming. But notice how Moses comes out. He met his father-in-law. He bowed down in humility and he kissed him. and they asked each other of their welfare, and then they went into the tent where he shared the gospel. So what came first was the respect and humility. And Pastor Philip Graham Reichen gives a good quote of that, but about this type of humility. Sometimes the problem is our pride, our desire to straighten people out spiritually gets in the way of our serving them with sacrificial love. This is especially true of new Christians. As soon as they discover the truth in Jesus Christ, they assume it is their job to correct everyone else's theology. Now think of that in context of what Moses was doing. He knew his father-in-law was not a believer. He could have started out with, "You should have heard what God did with the Israelites and how he delivered us from evil. Here's the gospel point by point. This is why I name myself." No, he didn't do that. He first showed humility and respect. And brothers and sisters, it gets even better. Now, we think in the normal terms in Middle Eastern culture, we don't kiss each other when we come and greet each other, right? During greeting time, that would be a mess if we're giving kisses. Americans just wouldn't handle that, wouldn't know how to take that. It would be very awkward and weird. But when you look at the meaning behind the kiss in Hebrew, it's the idea of fastening up, or in other words, to equip or join with somebody. That's why we have the terminology when we're dating, locking lips, right? What does that mean, Sandy? Go ask your husband when you go home today. But what Moses was doing is he was joining in relationship before he shared the gospel. And I'm excited about what Don and Tammy Allen have come and shared with our board. And they're going to be talking about us more of the vision for outreach in our church. You know, we can plan events. We can go and do this and help these people and throw money at this and all that sort of thing. But when God has called us to show this kind of humility and join and link up with unbelievers, that means welcoming them in our home. It means making connections with them, going to a ball game with them, going shopping with them, connecting with people that we're oftentimes, well, let's just stay in our holy little huddle in our little church here, and then let's throw money at this mission, or then let's go over here and let's go and do this ministry, and then let's jump over here and let's do this ministry. But God has called us to sacrifice our lives to get involved in people's lives. And that's what Moses did with his father-in-law, his family. He didn't look at him well. He's a pagan priest. He brought sacrifices to other gods. And I don't want to have anything to do with him. Moses joined with him in it, not to participate in it. But he joined him where he was at and met with him in that way. And I think that includes showing affection and making those divine connections with others. But then it says an interesting thing, and is that they asked each other their welfare. Now, this is before he shared the gospel. There was always phrases that I heard growing up in the church that people don't know that you love them until you show them the love. They don't care about what you have to say about Jesus. They don't care about until you show them Jesus by how you're caring about their welfare. And that word welfare means safety, happiness, friendliness, a place of prosperity. And it's in the root word meaning to be friendly and mutual reciprocation. Brothers and sisters, you may have a relationship with Jesus and someone down the road may not, but you can still show affection and make those connections. I remember, I think I might have told you this before, in the first church I pastored in Chicago, there was a couple of men that if you were visiting, you can expect that they would come up to you and say, "Do you know that you're going to go to hell unless you repent and turn your life over to Jesus?" before they even said hello. And that's how we do evangelism a lot, right? let's just go and let's confront them. And that, but that's not everyday living for the Christian. Everyday living for the Christian is to build the relationships and make the connections with others and show that kind of love and care about their welfare, which means asking curious questions of concern. What's going on in your life? Why are you stressed out today? What's the trouble going on at work? You're sick? Can I help you with anything? Asking these curious questions leads to platforms to share the gospel. And see, we don't have to get so nervous then, do we? Because they're like, oh, I have to go and I have to confront. There's my wife. She's not saved yet. Let's just say she's not saved. Do you know that you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? She's like, who are you to tell me that? But if I said, hey, let's sit down and have a meal. What's going on in your life? If I say, Tanya, how can I serve you this week? How can I relieve a burden in your life? But here's the thing, folks. Here's where we have to trust the Lord, because do you notice the other side? Moses started to open up and share about his life too. So it's not just you're the savior of the world and they're your project. You're being human by sharing you. It's caring about one another's welfare. It's what humans do. It's being a real person. No one should ever, 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 ever be our project. Jethro was not Moses' project. He was somebody he really cared about. And Jethro grew to care about him. This is the power of evangelism. The greater than all Lord is declared. The exclusivity of Jesus is preached by caring for the welfare of others. Number three, the greater than all Lord is preached by boldly pointing to the goodness of the Lord in all things, even in the hard times. Now, you know, Moses was wore out. The children of Israel were wore out from their grumbling and complaining. Moses had a near-death experience of the people wanting to stone him. This was 2 million people that were crying and whining and all this sort of thing. But notice what he does. The way he shares the gospel had nothing to do with him and everything to do with what God did. You know, I hear people say, and I've often said too, since I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 5 years old or at a young age, I might be tempted to say, I don't have much of a testimony. As that guy that was down on the streets and drugs and he was laying there and God revived him and he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, that's great too. But the testimony is not that. The testimony is, look what Jesus has done in my life. Look at that, the fact that he died on the cross for my sins and rose again, that he has made me who was once not his people when I was 5 years old, and he called me to be his son. He saved my soul by his work on the cross. Our testimony is to tell about what the Lord does in our behalf, to talk about God's justice. And remember, the Egyptians served pagan gods, and every plague defeated one of their Egyptian gods. And that God said, no, these people belong to me. I'm taking them out. Moses was declaring the justice of God. And when we share the gospel, we talk about the justice of God, that everyone is a sinner, including me. And their justice was met because Jesus paid for my sins in my place. And so we'd also tell people about the love of God. Moses went on, if you notice, on in verse 8 and 9, he told his father-in-law all that the Lord has done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them from them all. Moses probably shared, I was ready to give up. When I went back to Egypt and I murdered that Egyptian taskmaster and I had to run and hide and go to Midian, I wanted to give up. But look at what the Lord has done. What would have happened if the Israelites' testimony was about themselves? What was their testimony? What did they do? They disbelieved God. They grumbled. They complained. They did all these things. But then what did God do? He showed them mercy by saving them, by sending them water, by sending them bread. Our testimony is about God's extravagant love in our lives. And so it's one thing to just say, well, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, right? But if people say and see, how have you personally experienced the love of God, whether you got saved at an early age or just at the last moment? It's telling people about your deliverance from God during these hardships. And that word hardship means travail, trouble. It means that we're disgusted, we're grieving, we're weary. And here is the way. And then you notice what Jethro's response was, is that he basically said and rejoiced for all the good that the Lord has done to Israel. Now, what if Moses' testimony was simply just, these people were going to stone me, they're horrible people, they stink, they smell, they're this, they're that, and on he goes. And I have a tendency to be like that in my personality. When things go wrong, it's the end of the world. This is what my wife, the cross she has to bear. But notice Moses focused on the goodness of God in his life. Yes, I faced cancer. But look at what God did in getting me through it. Yes, I have this hobble when I walk now, or I have pain in my back, or my family has abandoned me, but look how God is sustaining me. He's a good God. So while we're living in a wicked world, we're living in the midst of a sinful world, and bad things happen, we have the goodness of God to cling through, to get us through. And instead of focusing on those things, we focus on the goodness of God. And that's exactly how Moses spoke to his father-in-law. And you notice he rejoiced there, which is a rejoicing. Jethro rejoiced. It's a rejoicing that goes beyond the surface to the soul in the Hebrew. And then he says he blessed God, which he kneeled before God as an act of adoration. Here's the things, brothers and sisters, leading people to worship the one and only true God and always directing the attention to the Lord and his truth. We are living in a society that's built on social media. Look at me. Look at what I have done. Look what my family is doing. Look what we did. And look at what this is happening to me. And, oh, I want people to side with me because somebody at the store just did me wrong and all that sort of thing. But what would happen in my life and in your life if we immediately are saying, there's Jesus over there? Somebody may come up and insult us or betray us, but are we still going to say, there's Jesus? That's why when we said that language, the Lord is my banner, and Moses held his hands up, is that we are connected with the Savior and all 10 fingers point to him in our lives. And last of all, it leads us to the greater than all Lord is preached by the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. I love that statement in verse 11 when Jethro realizes and looks at what God did through Moses' life. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. What was he saying? He was saying these idols, these gods, treated people badly. And whatever your addiction is, although it might feel good, it's going to eventually mistreat you. Whatever it is that takes you away from the exclusive worship and love, loving relationship of Jesus Christ, it's going to eventually get you. So you have a mathematical equation here. Do you remember those things in math? I'm not a mathematician. We have the two mathematicians here. The greater than, less than, those little arrows, it's greater than and less than. I would always get those mixed up in math. I didn't do very well. Yeah. It's the alligator. And which way is the alligator going, whether it's greater than or less than? Notice what he said here. He said, now I know that the Lord, or Yahweh, the name of God, that God revealed to Moses in the burning bush, knowing the superiority and the deity of Jesus Christ. And that word know is not to just have head knowledge, but it is to know to the point of obedience. To recognize, to know deep in our hearts. And it literally has the meaning, the word know, as a familiar friend. I know my Jesus Christ because He's God Almighty. There is no one greater than Him. There is no one greater than Him. God moved in Jethro's life. Jethro's testimony was not, I came to Christ, or I journeyed to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ found him and awakened his eyes and showed him that he is God. Brothers and sisters, now we are quick to put this in our doctrinal statements, right? That Jesus Christ is the only way. But the children of Israel had a problem because later on in Jeremiah chapter 2, the prophet said, be appalled. And this was in context of talking about Israel's journey with God in the desert and crossing the Red Sea. He says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's exactly what Jethro was doing. Oh, I'll take this God, maybe he will help me. This God maybe will help me. And then he soon learned that they dealt treacherously with people and that they ended up eventually destroying your life. I'll take the relationships, that will help me change. No, the relationships might eventually let you down. I will go to drugs, or I will go to alcohol, or I'll go to overeating, or I'll go to this and I'll go to that hobby. Eventually it's going to let you down. Because it's a cistern that can't hold water. But there's only one man, one God, who can hold the water. And he is the spring of living water, and that is Jesus Christ. See, Jesus said, when Thomas asked, how do we know the way to heaven? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He's basically saying, I'm God. And in John 10, verse 29 to 30, this is the beautiful picture of our relationship with him. Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is what? Greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm God. There's no one greater than me. And if I'm the one that gives your salvation to you, you can't take it away from you. People can't take it away from you. That is the kind of love that God has for his children. You see, the greater in all, Lord. And notice what happened here as we close today. Jethro's father-in-law went and made a burnt offering and a sacrifice. And so it's not just that Jesus is greater than. It's not just that all other gods or things are less and understanding that they're going to mistreat me. But it's receiving the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and dedicating your life to Him alone. It is coming to that place as God leads, as God opens your eyes to saying, He's the only one that can pay for my sins. I can't. Going to church can't make me do it. My testimony no longer is going to be about me. but by the work of Jesus on the cross when he stretched out his arms and died in our place for our sins. And Jethro offered a burnt offering and sacrifice to God, just as Jesus Christ is our burnt offering, who was sacrificed in our place for our sins as an offering to God. But it gets even better than that. Here's the beauty. Here's Jethro, a pagan priest, now sitting at the communion table with all the elders of Israel and Moses. Did you notice the wording there? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifice to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. It's receiving the sacrifice of Jesus, but it's also enjoying the privilege of fellowshipping with the Lord and his distinct people. Is Jesus greater than in your life? Is he your Lord? Is he your God? You see, the beauty of this evangelism is the greater in all Lord is preached by our values of eternity. It's preached by caring for others. It's preached by not focusing on our hardships, although we go through very hard times, but to the goodness of the Lord, even in the difficult times. And it's about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, and it's my prayer today as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, that as we come to him and as we gather to worship and we have our doctrinal statements, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the only way, but are we living in that vein in total dependence on him, that Jesus Christ is my only God? Not relationships, not food, not this addiction, not that addiction. Jesus has the power to set us free. He is the only God, and he is the only one that's going to matter. In fact, it says in the New Testament that one day every knee is going to bow and declare, he's what? Lord. He's God. So I want to invite our worship team to come today. As we learn to become a family that preaches the greater than all Lord, God has given us this powerful recipe, but he's also given us the gospel. I want to invite you to bow your hearts as we come to the Lord in prayer. God, please let your scriptures speak to our hearts today. And Jesus, we would like to come before you and ask your forgiveness for all the times that we thought we would use the gospel as a hammer instead of as a fine surgical instrument in getting involved in people's lives and loving them. And even when people hurt us, when we love them and love them and love them and love them, we still keep loving them. God, we ask for your forgiveness for our pride. We ask your forgiveness for putting trust in ourselves and faith in ourselves. And Lord, we ask even forgiveness for our pride that we don't even engage in this process of the Great Commission that you've called us to. And I want to just pause for a moment. And if you're here today and you don't know, if you were to leave right now and you would die, you don't know where you would be going. I want to challenge you today, Jesus, and I want you to know he died in your place for your sins. And he rose again from the grave, and he's calling you right now to receive it. Your testimony is not going to be anything about you or what you've done, but everything about what Jesus has done. Would you receive him now? Would you repent of your sins? Turn away from putting trust in yourself and with other things and turn to Jesus Christ? If that's you today, if God is moving on your heart, I just want to invite you just for a moment just to look up at me. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. And if you did look up to me, I might have missed you at the moment. Please, just as you leave today, just say, I receive Jesus. And I will pray for you, encourage you. There's nothing greater than getting on this journey of knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, God, I pray that you give us a burden for the loss. Lord, we celebrate your work in our lives. And God, we've had a lot of shame. We've had a lot of pain. We've had a lot of, many of us in here have experienced physical things and ailments and difficulties in our families and hurt in all different ways. Lord, right now we just say thank you for your goodness in the midst of it. Thank you for your relationship that we can come to you as our Lord and God, and that you will help us just like you helped the Israelites. You won't take it away from us necessarily, but you will help us through it. And we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.